This is Cross Hope, a daily word of hope and inspiration with Randy Snyder, Senior Minister of Crossview Christian Church. Now, with today's message from Cross Hope, here's Randy Snyder.
If you got a letter from someone or an email from someone who mentioned the same phrase 41 times, you'd say, you know, they're obsessing over this particular phrase or idea. If you got an email from somebody and they said 41 times the same thing, you'd say, what's going on? What's up with this? Well, according to one commentator, 41 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus is quoted as saying these words, whoever believes in me. 41 times. Was Jesus obsessive, compulsive about that phrase? No, I don't think that's it at all. He wanted people to know how vitally important those words are. Whoever believes in me, this will happen. This is the result. And today we're going to talk about the incredible result of believing. We're in an 8-week series on the word believe, the most important word in your life, in my opinion, the word believe. And I'm doing this every week. I've never done it with any other series. Won't do it probably with any other series in the future. But we're reviewing each week the previous messages. Bear with me if this is boring to you, but I don't think it is. Let's bring up the first message. I believe what I believe, taken from Rich Mullen's song called Creed. I believe what I believe makes me what I am. I'm the result, and you are the result of what you believe. The key verse was Romans 4:3. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Anytime I hear a man or woman or young person say, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe something, somebody needs to tell the Lord that. Somebody needs to straighten the Lord God Almighty and tell him it doesn't matter what you believe when the Lord says, Abraham believed me, and I credit it to his account. I imputed to his account, so to speak. It's a banking term. Accredited as righteousness. The second message was called the belief-centered person, based on an idea out of Stephen Covey's book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. He believes that most people are money-centered, work-centered, spouse-centered, family-centered, pleasure-centered, and he lists all these things that people center their lives, and he believes that we should be principle-centered. Well, as a Christian, I believe we're belief-centered people. That's what we center our lives on. We're belief-centered people, and that belief being, most of all, being in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And the third message was called the biology of belief, that belief produces physical results. If somebody tells you you look sick today, you probably start feeling bad. There is a biology to belief. And we quoted the Acts, the 16th chapter, where the jailer brought Paul and Silas into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. He and his whole family, was he filled with joy because he won the lottery? No. Was he filled with joy because he got a promotion at work? No. It says he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in the Lord. There's a physical result. There's an emotional result. There's spiritual results. There is the biology of belief when we believe in the Lord. Let's bring up another one. The belief language is what we talked about last week. There's body language. There's belief language. Simon Peter answered him in John 6:68. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. What's your language reflect? You know, you reflect what you believe by your language, your conversation, the topics you talk about all the time. Tell me what you talk about all the time, and I'll tell you what you believe in. And we do have a language of belief. Well, all this week, we're in part 5 of an 8-part series on the word belief. It's about the incredible result of believing from John 7. Tune in tomorrow, same time, same place for Cross Hope on Sirius XM 131, the Family Talk Channel. Now today we talk about the incredible result of believing by looking at a passage in John 7. John 7 beginning at verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, that means the Feast of the Tabernacles, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this, Jesus meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified or resurrected. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others said, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the Scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. No one laid a hand on him. I want to talk to you about the context. You know, context is everything. Have you ever misunderstood a situation because you didn't understand the context of a conversation? You ever read something into a conversation with somebody, but you didn't know they just got bad news from the doctor, and that's why they look strange, they look funny to you when they were talking to you? That's happened to me, where I read all kinds of wrong things because I didn't understand the context of what was going on in that man's life or that woman's life at the time. Here's the context of this situation. The Feast of the Tabernacles was one of three Jewish feasts that people were required to attend. If you lived within 20 miles of Jerusalem, you had to come to the Feast of Tabernacles. On the last day, the priest would take pitchers of water that they would bring out of the Pool of Siloam. In a very dramatic, symbolic gesture, they would take those golden pitchers of water and they would pour it over the altar in the temple area as a symbol of what God did with Israel in the desert when water came from the rock. And they would quote Isaiah 12:3 as they would pour this out, and it was at that feast, and probably when that just happened, that Jesus said, "You want living water? Believe in me. You want to have streams of living water flow out of your life and through your life? Whoever believes in me will have those streams," plural, in their life. I'm going to talk about what that means in a few minutes, to have streams of living water in your life, because you don't use that phrase. I don't use it in conversation, but it has tremendous, powerful meaning in your life. We're going to work backwards through the text. If you could bring up verse 43. Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Jesus doesn't always bring unity to a group of people. Let's be honest. Your family has been divided because of Christ. There are people in your either immediate family or extended family who aren't excited about the fact that you believe in Jesus. I've actually had people tell me that they've had relatives tell them, "You know, we wish you'd rotten up like the rest of us. We don't like this Christian thing. We will miss the old you. We liked you better when you were just like us. And now you've got this religion thing going, and you're believing in Jesus, and you go to church on Sunday." And people become divided over Jesus Christ today. That may have happened to your family. People have always been divided about Jesus. Jesus said he would separate a parent from a child. He didn't say that that was a good thing. He was just saying that's what would happen. Families are divided. Companies can be divided. There can be an antagonism toward people who believe in Christ. An underlying antagonism. Nobody talks about it. Nobody says anything about it. It's just there, and sometimes you can feel that. Let's bring up verse 38, because this is the key verse. "Whoever believes in me," Jesus said, "as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." What does that mean? When you believe in Christ, the incredible result of believing is that something not only happens to you, something not only happens in you, but something happens out of you. Streams of living water flow out from you. What in the world does that mean? Here's what it means. There will be a new capacity in your life for loving, forgiving, and for blessing. You will have a capacity to forgive people you never had before. Why? Because streams of living water are flowing through you. Some of you can testify that as a believer in Jesus Christ, listen carefully, it's only because of Jesus that you've been able to forgive your father. It's only because of Jesus Christ you can forgive your mother. It's only because of Jesus Christ you can forgive a wife or a husband. It's only through Jesus Christ you can forgive one of your children. There's a capacity that comes into your life. It's called streams of living water that come from the Spirit of God that Christ gives us, living water that flows through us. You'll have the capacity to bless people that you've never had before. So many people grow up expecting other people to bless them. Well, who's going to take care of me? Well, doggone it, who's going to love me? And who cares about me? And when you become a Christian and the streams of living water start flowing through you, guess what? You're more interested in blessing other people. You actually get up some mornings and say, I wonder who I could bless today. I wonder who needs a word from the Lord. And I could be that channel. I could be the stream of living water. You will have a new capacity to love people, to forgive people, and to bless people. That's what it means to have streams of living water. Let me give you two quick illustrations of that. Roger Fredrickson was a minister for years in Wichita, Kansas. Big church, upscale, upper middle class congregation. He said that he believed the Lord brought people to his church to remind the people of this upscale church that they were losers too. He said that God brought losers to his church so it would remind the rest of the congregation that we're all losers without Jesus Christ. Great observation. He said there was a Kansas State Highway Patrolman in their congregation named Jerry Johnson. And Jerry, by his own admission, said he didn't mind roughing people up as a part of his job. When he had a scuffle, he said, I loved it. He said, I got a rush from it. I didn't mind slamming somebody up against a wall. Somebody resisted arrest coming out of a car. I didn't mind throwing them on the pavement, putting the cuffs on. I kind of got a charge out of it. I liked it. I enjoyed it. He said, I hated people. Jerry Johnson came to Christ. Something happened in his life. He said, I actually felt compassion. I actually cared about the people I was arresting. I felt things I never felt before. What happened to Jerry Johnson? Streams of living water flowing into his life and out of his life. The same thing can happen to you. He had a new capacity to love. He had a new capacity to forgive and a new capacity to bless people. That's what streams of living water can mean in your life. What's happened in your life because of the streams of water coming into your life? Well, this message from John 7 about streams of living water that flow through you because you simply believe in Jesus Christ will continue tomorrow. If there's ever a part of this message that you've missed, you do know you can go to our national website, crosshope.org, to listen to any message you've missed, as well as find opportunities to become a part of this ministry we call Cross Hope Radio Ministry. God bless you, and thanks for listening to Cross Hope. Roger Fredrickson lived in Wichita, Kansas. Note the location. He writes a book called God Loves Dandelions Too. Dandelions referring to the people in our lives that are sinners, the people in our lives that we don't have anything to do with us, the weeds in your life. You have people in your life that you treat like a dandelion. You can have a son or daughter that you treat like a dandelion. You can have a parent you treat like a dandelion. Meaning what? You don't care much for them. In his book, God Loves the Dandelions, get this, was at a library in Boston, Massachusetts. And the librarian put that book up on one of those stands, you know, where they highlight a new book. And a high, upscale prostitute, call girl, ready to commit suicide, walks into this library in Boston and picks up that book and starts reading it. And on a Monday or Tuesday before Easter, years ago, Roger Fredrickson's secretary came in and said, there's a woman from the Boston area. She's on the phone. She's crying. She says she has to talk to you. Roger took the call and she said, you don't know me, but here's what I do. Here's my life story. I found your book and it's really made an impact on my life. I need to change. I'm thinking about committing suicide. Well, for the next 3 years, Roger Fredrickson and his wife Ruth corresponded, not by email, but through letters, with this woman named Janet. And over a period of months, just regular letter writing, he would write a letter to her, his wife would write a letter, they would get a letter back from Janet. 3 years later, Roger Fredrickson said they got the phone call from her on the Friday before Palm Sunday. And she said, Roger, Ruth, I'm going to be baptized this Sunday into Christ at a church here in the Boston area. And they rejoiced with her. But that was not the end of the story. About a year after that, in the fourth year of their correspondence, Roger was supposed to speak for the Billy Graham School of Evangelism in Boston, where Janet lived, and he invited her to come and join his wife Ruth and him at this conference, and then he invited her up on the stage to talk. And he had no idea what she was going to say. Well, she talked directly about what she went through. She didn't pull any punches. And people, he said you could hear a gasp in the audience as she told her story in graphic detail of where she was coming from. It was a story of alienation and fear, of her passage through the dark night of guilt and safe hatred, always hoping for something better. But then she told the crowd here of ministers and ministers' wives how she came to know Christ and she came to know the living water and how her life was different now because what happened, the streams of living water came into her life. And she had a capacity to love and to forgive and to bless people she never had before. She had a reason to live. So many people in the United States of America, in my opinion, are just looking for a reason to get up tomorrow morning. That's all they're looking for. Give me a reason to live another day. Give me a reason to live another week, another month. Why? Because there's nothing to live for. And Jesus Christ comes into a man's life or a woman's life and streams of living water come into that person. So many people think that Christianity is a matter of comparative difference. It's not. It's a matter of life and death. You say, what does comparative difference mean? Here's what it means. I've actually had people tell me about somebody at work, and they say, you know, old so-and-so, he's a nice guy. But if he would come to Christ, he would really be a nice guy. Well, you know, my sister-in-law, she's really a nice woman. I just love her to death. But if she would come to Christ, she would be even more lovable. And I tell people, it's not a matter of comparative difference that you're this person, and then with Christ, you're 20 to 30% nicer. According to Jesus, it's a matter of life and death. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Os Hillman is a writer to business people. He writes as a Christian businessman to Christian business people. I get an email from him every day. In one of his recent emails, he writes this, when I was in my 20s, I participated in a wilderness training course in a desert and mountain area. For our final exam, quote unquote, we were blindfolded, placed in the back of a pickup truck, and taken to a remote area. We were dropped off and told to meet back at our camp in 3 days, not 3 hours, 3 days. We did not know where we were. We had to determine our location simply with a compass. It was a frightening experience for four young people who had learned to navigate through the use of a compass only a few days earlier. With our food and water on our backs, we began our trek. It had just snowed that morning, so the way was difficult. We walked through valleys, canyons, snow-covered hills, and forests. In all, we walked more than 60 miles in 3 days. There were times when we did not think we could go another foot. Exhaustion and frostbitten feet were taking their toll. However, we finally made it to camp successfully, and to our surprise, we were the first ones among the other patrols to make it back. At the conclusion of our journey, now this is a really interesting statement here, I want you to stay with me. At the conclusion of our journey, we were able to stand on top of a ridge, look back behind us, and see the beautiful terrain that we'd just scaled. The pain of what we had just endured seemed to subside. We could not believe we'd actually walked through those valleys and snow-capped hills. There was a sense of accomplishment. Life is very much like this. It is often lived forward, but it's understood backward. Listen to that again. That's a word for somebody today because some man came out of first service and said, that's what I needed to hear today. Life is lived forward, but it's understood backward. It is not until we are down the road a bit that we can appreciate the terrain God has allowed us to scale and the spiritual deposits He has made in our life as a result. When you begin to realize some of this, you sit back and breathe a sigh of relief because you know that God was in control all along. Didn't seem that way at the time, but He was. Listen carefully to the most important thing I'm going to say. Your compass for life is not your resume. Your compass for life is not your list of accomplishments or achievements. Your compass for life is not your bank account or stock portfolio. Your compass for life is your belief in Jesus Christ. Everything else flows out of that. Everything flows through that. Everything positive in your life comes out of these words. I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I accept Him as the Lord of my life. That's the compass. The incredible result of believing is simply this. Streams of living water flow through your life and out of it. Anything good in your life, it's connected to the streams. Remember that. Not to you. Not to me. It's connected to the stream of that Holy Spirit-inspired, driven life that's guiding you and directing you. He's the compass. Believe Him today. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this series on believing. Thank You for this message from John 7 on the incredible result of believing, that streams of living water do flow through us and out of us because of one thing. We believe in You. Because You said it, whoever believes in Me, streams of living water will flow out of him. Well, we'll continue this series on Monday. Part 6 of an 8-part series on the word belief, the most important word in your vocabulary. What you believe makes you what you are.
You have been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information or to listen to or download a copy of today's message, go to crosshope.org. That web address again is www.crosshope.org. Be sure to tune in each weekday at this same time to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. This program has been a production of Cross Hope Ministries.